Let's go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Let's go to Ephesians, chapter 4. We've been looking at this subject and going through it in many different ways about abiding in Christ. You okay, Cheryl? Hey, it's going to be all right. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, we notice here in verse number 17, we look now at expressing the life of Christ. We've looked at, of course, abiding in Him. Without Him, we can do nothing. We've looked at many facets of this. And now, how do we express the life of Christ? Well, here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have learned him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." So far, let us go to God in prayer again. Father, I ask for your Spirit's filling to preach from your word, and you would open up this passage to us and help us, Lord, that we'd continue to live a life that is expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you help us? In Jesus' name I ask this. Bless the children and the Glow Bible Club, and amen. We know from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what does he say to do with those things? Think on these things." And we know that as we think on things, that's how it causes us to act, right? If I think angry things about people, how am I going to act? You say, well, sooner or later, the anger is going to come out somewhere. And we live in a world that does a lot of that. I was quite impressed this week. There was a letter to the editor in the local newspaper, and it was saying how great Creston is and how wonderful the people were. It was a doctor that came from Duncan over on the island, and she filled in on some holidays for another doctor in town, and she was so impressed by the way people had just been so kind to her and wonderful in our town. And I thought, that's the kind of letter to the editor that really brings encouragement. But what do you usually hear in a letter to the editor? What do you usually hear? Criticism. Constructive or destructive? Usually destructive criticism. You know, very seldom is someone saying, this is a problem, here's a solution, right? When I was in college, they had a rule, the Bible college, that the only type of criticism that was allowed was constructive criticism. And since we were Bible college students, we weren't very constructive. Okay? We were students. We could be very destructive, and we could be very critical. But by forming that as a policy, it can really change some of these things that we'll see here tonight, how we express our life in Christ. If we're going to experience true success in our lives, we must be a living expression of Jesus Christ. Now, God's plan is for our lives to be vibrant expressions of the life of Christ from within our daily lives. This must be generated from within by the Holy Spirit and should be clearly seen in our outward lifestyle. And this is not intended to say, you know, nobody's living for God. Of course not. I'm very thankful for so many people that are pouring. They want their life to exemplify Christ. They want to express Christ in their daily lives. It's very encouraging to me when I see so much of that. If an athlete desires to make the Olympics and a shot at those medals, they know that they will need to make some changes in their life. Diet, sleep, exercise just to obtain, shall we call it, a corruptible crown? What about us? If we know that there is a crown one day for us, we know there's a Savior for us to love and to serve, it's probably some things have to change. Now, sometimes what happens is, as in my case, I got saved as a boy and grew up in church, and you might think, well, what's there to change? We'll look at some of those things tonight. Regardless of when you were saved, when you came to Christ, you still deal with the same scriptures. They just will affect your life differently, as they will to each of us. Someone put it this way, God gives the ingredients for our daily bread, but he expects us to do the baking. Sometimes people pray, God, change this, and then they go back and live like they were living before. And no, I have to desire change. I have to be willing to listen to the Holy Spirit say, today's the change. Someone else said, the price of living the successful Christian life is much lower than the price of failure. And I thought, so very true. We all say, well, I failed in a certain area. But we have a God that forgives and restores. We praise the Lord for that. But he wants us to live successfully. When it comes to, you know, the world, we look, say, you know, why aren't they identifying us as Christians? Well, maybe we just don't sometimes give them enough to identify us. So I was reading, there's a college student, and he needed just a two-hour course to fill out his schedule, so he had enough hours in there. And the only one that would fit was a course in wildlife zoology. Now, he had some reservations because this wasn't in his major, and he had heard that the course was tough and the professor was a bit different. But it seemed like the only choice, so he signed up for this course in wildlife zoology. After 1 week and one chapter in the book, the professor had a test for the class. And he passed it out, and there was a sheet of paper, and it was divided into squares. And each square was a carefully drawn picture of some birds' legs. Not the bodies, not the feet, just different birds' legs. The test simply asked them to identify the birds from the pictures of their legs. Well, this student was absolutely floored. He didn't have the slightest clue. He sat there, and stared at the test, and he got madder. And matter. Finally, reaching the boiling point, he stomped up front to the front of the classroom and he threw the desk on the right there, the test on the teacher's desk. He exclaimed, "This is the worst test I've ever seen. It's the dumbest course I've ever taken." The professor looked up at him and said, "Young man, you just flunked the test." Then the professor picked up the paper and saw that the student hadn't even put his name on the paper and said, "By the way, young man, what's your name?" The student bent over, pulled up his pants, revealed his legs, and said, "You identify me." And sometimes we think that the unregenerate world should identify us as Christians when we may not have given them sufficient evidence. They need more. So I want to encourage you to live it out. Wear shorts, okay? I thought it was a good story. I had to share it. That we want to live our lives so that the world identifies us as being different. We'll look at that in a little bit here. But it's important that, because there's a philosophy, started out in the 1940s, it was called New Evangelicalism. And now the new has just kind of been dropped, and it's just evangelicalism. It's like, well, as long as people believe, you know, Jesus is the one to be your Savior, then all is fine. Well, that's a starting point. Salvation is a starting point. It's being born again, but it's not the ending point. You look throughout the scriptures, and there is so much for us to learn, so much for us to be like Christ and separate from this world. And we would all agree that the world's getting worse. As we saw this morning, it's headed toward a one-world religion, a one-world government, and it's going to be a mess. So how am I to live in the midst of this world? I would say that being like Jesus does not come naturally. It has to come supernaturally. It has to be the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Here in Ephesians 4, verses 17, 18, and 19, we must walk a different walk. He says there in verse 17, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. So he was talking to these folks in Ephesus, this Gentile church, and he says, you're not going to walk, you're not going to conduct yourself in the way that other Gentiles do. And then he begins to describe it. He says, in the vanity of their mind, verse 18, having the understanding darkened. And this is what we find. The world has a darkened condition. It really does. You say, how do you know? Well, I saw Thursday with Halloween. You can't tell me that's not dark. Celebration of death. That's just wicked. I did read a little clip, and I thought it was very appropriate. Someone commented and said, I don't celebrate Halloween for the same reason that witches and Satanists don't celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I thought, you've got a point there. And very important, we celebrate life, not death. And I'm very thankful for a risen Savior. You know, I notice a lot of times, you know, people will have decorations and, you know, R.I.P. It says rest in peace. Looks about as unpeaceful as can be. I thought, what an oxymoron. What a contradiction of terms. When I got saved, you know, I walk with God. I am resting in peace in present tense. And I'm not dead. I'm alive. He is so good to us that we have to walk a different walk. The world has a darkened condition. Shows us here that he says here in the vanity of their mind. Yeah. They've got a vanity of their mind. They have here that they have a mind that is empty of things. And we have here empty philosophies. Now, philosophy is just simply the use of reason. And we all use it. We all reason. Just before we had the BC provincial election, there was a lot of reasoning. Who do you think is going to win? Who's going to form the next government? What were we doing? There was a lot of philosophizing going on, saying what's going to happen. And that's very true in our lives. But he says here that the world, having an understanding that has been darkened, he says they're going to have a mind that is full of vanity, that is empty. Now, you're there in Ephesians. Turn a little further to Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 2. Look at verses 8 and 9. He says there to beware. Now, the Bible doesn't say beware very often, but it does several times throughout the epistles here. Colossians 2:8, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. So their form of reasoning. Charles Darwin came up with a form of reasoning, and eventually they called it evolution. It's a philosophy, is what that is. And it invades all of our society today. But it's vain. It's empty. You did not come up from a piece of goo. You're not from a lower life form. You were created in the image of a holy God. And it's wonderful. But he says to beware. He says, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, he says, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So we have to beware. What are, and I mentioned evolution, but what are some other of the world's empty philosophies? When you think of philosophies that the world promotes, what are the empty philosophies that the world's promoting in our day and age? Talk to me tonight. Where are we at? Yes.
Climate change.
Climate change. It can be empty, okay? Yes. Oh, yeah, there's an empty philosophy that, you know, God's just going to give it all back. But there are people that don't get that. All right. Yes.
That you can choose your gender.
You can choose your gender. That's an empty philosophy.
Marriage.
Definition of marriage and family. The world has an empty philosophy. God has a very full philosophy on all these things. Yes?
Many ways to God.
Many ways to God. There's a polytheism there. There's a whole idea of just, you know, you can get however you want to. You can get there. And we're all going to die and go to heaven anyway. Just going to be fine. That's an empty philosophy. Very vain. So you're seeing what the world is promoting, and things are coming across and we don't even realize it, and all of a sudden it's, sometimes we do, but many times a philosophy will be woven into something, and all of a sudden it's like, where'd that come from? Strange things. And not only do they have empty philosophies, but they have a darkened understanding there in verse number 18. Having the understanding darkened. We know from 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world, what? Hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So here Satan has come along and blinded the mind so that the gospel wouldn't shine in there, gives a darkened understanding, a spiritual darkness. Some people believe in reincarnation. Why? And come back as a mosquito and get swatted. Then what do you come back as? This big circle. Some people believe that they're really good, good enough to just go to heaven. Why? Some people believe they are becoming a god themselves. Why? In each case, it's because they have a darkened understanding of God. Now, I've said this before, but I believe it's really important. When you read through the Old Testament, one of the greatest things that you learn is the character of God. There is some heavy reading when you read through some of those genealogies. But what you get from the Old Testament is, who is God? Look at his character. The Israelites complained, and God judged them for it sometimes immediately. I'm thinking, wow, that's God's character. Now, I don't want my understanding to be darkened. In verse 18, he also says that they have a blindness of heart there in Ephesians 4. Because of the blindness of their heart. It's like he says, and they are, in verse 19, who being past feeling. So there's a numbness of soul. They're past feeling. Now, how many of you have ever had your toes so cold that you could not feel them? Okay, the rest of you are not Canadian. Okay, you don't know what I'm talking about. Okay, I thought that was a natural part of life when I was growing up. Okay, we played hockey outside on the pond or on the rink, and if your toes weren't frozen by the time you went inside, you weren't ready to go inside. Okay, there was a numbness. You peeled off your skates and you walked across the floor like they're going to thaw out, I hope. And there was a numbness there. Is numbness, like, is it really great? No. If you have nerve damage and you can't feel a part, a finger or a toe or something, it's not really fun. Then there's a numbness that's there. And that's what he says has happened, this blindness, where there's no conviction of sin, no standard of righteousness. You're in a dangerous place to be. Now, the world has standards. It's just not a standard of righteousness. They have a standard, as mentioned here, you can pick a gender. That's their standard. You say, that's very low, but that's still what they believe in. That's not a standard of righteousness. The world has a standard of what comprises marriage, but it's not God's standard. It's not righteousness. And what makes up a family? How we ought to raise our children. But we have to have a standard of righteousness. Don't let your soul get numb. Then he says there in verse 19, past feeling, and have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Now, we mentioned this word on Wednesday night because we're in the book of Romans and talking there about a lust that goes out of control. It's not brought into control. It's like it's unbridled. There's no way to control it. It's an unbridled lust, and then there's a shamelessness. There's no shame. You ever notice this in the world today? They'll promote sin and wickedness and terrible stuff, and there's no shame. They're actually very happy. I'm happy doing what I'm doing. Is God being honored? Well, no, of course not. I don't believe in that. They take away God's righteousness, live the way they want to live, and then they want you to come and join them. Don't do it. When I sin, there's a conviction, and it ought to bring shame. It's not a bad thing to feel shame. Because that's the Holy Spirit going, hey, what you doing? And he works in our lives. And he says there in verse 19, he says, and to work all uncleanness with greediness. Many times, unfortunately, people work harder at living in sin than a God-dependent Christian works at living for Christ. It is work. Praise the Lord, we have the Holy Spirit's help, though. And that's what changes all that. So that we're not living in this. We have to walk a different walk. Then he also shows us in verses 22 through 24, But we must be different to make a difference. I mentioned the idea of new evangelicalism, now into just called evangelicalism. And what they're telling us a lot of times is you have to be like the world in order to win them. I scream a resounding, no, you don't. No, you don't. That we need to be different from the world to make a difference. Now, Jesus sat and ate with sinners, but did he participate in their sin? We would say absolutely not. He never sinned. He would call people out. When he went to Zacchaeus' house and sat down with him, before he left there, Zacchaeus was so convicted, he says, I'm not only going to put my faith and trust in this Jesus, but I'm going to pay everybody back. Something happened inside. Changes take place. Turn with me again to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, 9 and 10. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Says there, lie not one to another. Now, I'm thinking, he's writing to the church in Colossae, you know, and I don't know what kind of problems they had, but obviously lying has been a problem. We see it in a lot of these letters, a lot throughout Scripture. Lie not one to another, seeing ye put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So what he shows us here, in both in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, is we must put off the old. He says this in Ephesians 4, 22, says that ye put off concerning the former conversation, that former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So putting off the old, several things we need to put off. We need to put off the old disposition. Now your disposition is the arrangement and attitude of your life. I believe that there are many people who are saved, they know Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they have a rotten, stinking attitude. But I'm thankful that I don't have that here. I didn't walk in the door this morning and hear complaining and grumping and griping. And we ask for prayer requests and praise, and people are saying, we had prayer answered over here, and pray for this person over here, and we want to see this person saved, and we want to see this take place, and people are encouraged. So I'm glad the bad attitudes don't exist in here. But also, you don't want them to exist in your home either, do you? No. The only thing more contagious than the common cold is complaining and bad attitude. When I was a teenager, we called it BA. We had some teenagers with BO, and we had some teenagers with BA, and they were both bad. And we would try to straighten out both of them. But the attitude part was probably the toughest. It's a learned behavior many times. And he tells us we got to put things off. The old disposition, the differences in the way that we think. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Matthew 12:34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It's our attitude that comes out. Sometimes it's not even what we say. It can just appear, body language, the way we respond, the way our eyes go. Different things take place there. Putting that off. The old disposition. Also putting off the old desires. This may mean changing some physical things in our lives to have a godly outcome. Possibly changing the places that I go, places that I visit. Things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. And putting those desires off. Maybe if I know I go into a certain store, I'm going to be tempted with something, and I say, I'm not going to go to that store anymore. Things that I watch. The internet's here to stay. Devices are still there. If it's controlling your life, go throw it in Duck Lake or something. Get rid of it. Get some help. There is no device in the world that ought to control the Christian. But Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, needs to be in control. Things that I watch, choose those things. You say, well, I have a desire to do certain things or watch certain things. Ask God to change the desire. We talk about praying, asking God for something. Is that God's will that he change my desires? If it is, he's going to answer, amen. It's so simple that it almost sounds too simple. But how many times have I heard somebody's testimony and say, I prayed over this and God took away that desire and he replaced it with this. And all you can say is hallelujah and glory to God. That's what he's in the business of doing. Even young people have to evaluate the desires of their old nature. They may not have lived a long life. They may have been saved as a young person. But still, they have to look and say, what are the desires that draw me away from the Lord Jesus Christ? That draw me away from living my life and expressing it as a Christian ought to live? We have to examine those things and say, what are these? The old disposition, the old desires, and then the old direction. This always takes a bit of a vision or looking ahead to see which direction I'm headed in. I must be aware of the principle of sowing and reaping. If I sow this, I'm going to reap like this. Okay? It's just an obvious thing. If I'm going to be in the Word of God, I'm going to sow good results. If I come out of the Word of God, it's going to sow different results. I put myself in church and I'm faithful there, there's going to be results. I remove myself from church and I'm just hit and miss or I don't care, there's going to be results. There's a sowing and there's a reaping. It's going to be there. I must be mature enough to see what direction a decision may possibly lead to. This is especially important for young people. Sometimes they'll think, well, you know, I want to do this in my life. And their parents say, well, if you do that, it's going to lead you in this direction. And they go, no, I don't care. Well, we have to listen to our parents. We have to listen to those who have gone before us. And it's very important. Considering a career change or a family move, what effect will this have on my family and what about my church? I've known people that said, listen, if I move to a certain place, they've offered me a better job, but I found out there's no church there, so I'm not going to move there. And rather than making the money, I'd rather keep my family in church. You know, when they get to heaven, they will not look at you and say, oh, I made a big sacrifice. The only thing they're going to say is, hallelujah, I did what God's will is. There will be many things that God will call us, and he'll ask us to look at things. What's the direction? If I spend my money on this particular purchase, what may be my financial situation? What does God want me to do with this? It's not wrong to have things. I got lots of things. I bought most of my cleaners, but I got things. Right? That's not the issue. But I have to look and say, Lord, when I make a decision, what direction will that take me in? Will that draw me closer to you? Or will that, if I make that decision, will it draw me away? I remember my dad, when I was growing up, he always wanted to buy a boat. But he didn't buy a boat because he knew that the only time he could use it was on a weekend and he was going to be in church on Sunday. So he said, there's no point in me buying a boat. And then he retired from Ford Motor Company after 30 years. You know what he went and did? He bought a boat. And then he found out after a while that it was a big boat and it was old. When he retired, his boat was as old as me. And he said, I don't know, I got to do all this work on this boat. He thought he was going to get to be retired. He was like tired from, just putting in and out of the water. And then he sold his boat because he had lots of friends who had boats. He said, I'll go fishing with them. But what I learned growing up was that my dad knew that if he bought that, and he could have bought a boat. It wasn't that he financially couldn't afford to go buy a boat. But he knew that if he did that, the only time he's going to have to use it would be on Sunday. And he knew that wasn't going to work. So what was he looking? He had some vision. He had some direction. What am I doing with my life? Not against boats. I have one. Somebody stole my canoe. I tell you, man. But I got another boat. Not against things. But what are the direction that my things take me in? Because we must be different to make a difference. Not only do we put off the old, this world will want to try and draw you into things. And not all of them are always wicked. Sometimes they are. But sometimes they're not. Sometimes the things the world draws you into, it just draws you away from things of God. And all of a sudden you're standing there going, how did I get here? I used to spend time reading my Bible. I used to spend time in prayer. Now I don't have the time. I don't take the time. And the Holy Spirit is going, wow. And I'm so glad the Holy Spirit draws us back when we step away. I want to be different. And then not only do we put off the old, we put on the new there in Ephesians 4:24. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And he says it again, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. So when we put on the new, we have a transformed tongue. We know that our speech is important. Amen. We know from the book of James, chapter 3, verse 2, if any man, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man is able to bridle the whole body. And so we also know from Matthew 12:36, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. I was looking at that word idle word. And that word idle there actually shows there that it's useless. Now, I know that when we speak, when people speak, it pretty much always has a point. Sometimes not a good point. And I was thinking, if I speak something and it doesn't have the right use of that, I should give an account of that someday before the Lord. Why did I use those idle words? Why did I use those useless words? I like good humor. But in this world that we live in, most of the humor is garbage. And what the world calls humor, I run away from. I don't like it. I say, Lord, I pray. I said, Lord, the humor of this world, may it become abhorrent to me. Because the world's humor is just full of wickedness. I like a good joke. I like a good story. I find some good ones in the fun paper. It makes me chuckle. I like a good riddle. It makes my brain think. And those are great things. But the humor of this world is garbage. And I don't want to idle that away. So how do we implement a transformed tongue? Any thoughts on this tonight here? How do we, if we're going to transform our tongue, how do we implement this? How do we change our speech, our tongues? Any thoughts here?
Through prayer and memorizing scripture that helps us control what we say.
Amen. Memorization of scripture would be very important there. Prayer there. Yes, Val.
Pray before we speak.
Very good. Very good. Pray before you speak. It's also been stated that before you hit send, you might want to pray over that. Well, they said this, I'm going to blast them back. God did not give us text messaging and emails to blast people. My experience has taught me this. If you want to help people, to help them with a text message or email is probably less than 5%. When people come with a problem and want to deal with it in a text message or an email, say, let's meet for coffee. Come to my house. Because at least 95% of the time, all that gets happened is people blow up and get mad and nothing gets resolved. And my tongue goes la, 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 la. And I think, oh, now I got to correct all that. I want to encourage you because it's a terrible thing out there. Pray over those things. Lord, transform my speech. Help me. Now he talks about a transformed tongue. Thank you for those points. But then he goes on about a transformed temper there. He says in verse 26, and be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Transformed temper. So we'd say here in verse 26, be angry and sin not. So there is a righteous anger. But I don't know of too many people I've ever met that have one. Because human nature is very quick to have unrighteous anger. Psalm 7 verse 11 says, God judgeth the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. God is perfect and he knows exactly how to do it. But when our anger is taken out on people rather than the problem, we are in trouble. God's called us to help people and to love them. But there will be problems that will cause anger. When anger is destructive rather than constructive, if my anger is just blowing up things, that's not of the Lord. There's a way to be angry, but the first thing I think we have to do is put it off. As he says in verse 27, neither give place to the devil. And that's it's a huge thing. Because he loves it and he likes it. But if we can understand here that we're going to have to be different to make a difference. And that's just a couple of areas right there. You can continue. Verse 27 says, let him that stole steal no more. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So he shows us what to put off there for sure. And so also, not only must we be different in order to make a difference, but we look at verses 20 and 21, that we must love Christ if we will be different. Because he says there, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. So what we have here is that the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, by the Holy Spirit, he's going to be our teacher. God is concerned that our motives for change be right. God wants all external changes to flow from an internal love and a commitment to him. I believe there are people who, whether on purpose or maybe misunderstanding, and I'm glad I don't see it here, but I believe there are people that may attempt to fake the Christian life for a time. But only a heart love will compel you to walk with him faithfully. Sometimes people say, well, where will you be in 5 years or 10 years or 20 years? Hope you can say, well, first of all, I'm going to continue to walk with Christ. My walk with the Lord, my faith in him is not going to change. If anything, it's going to become stronger. The life of faith will become greater. I was reminded of this a little while ago. I was talking to another pastor and we were talking about a situation and a scheduling thing. And young preacher, he said, well, we'll just do it by faith. And I thought, that's the most refreshing thing I've heard all day. Now, it was early in the day, so it was great. But I thought, how true that is in the midst of me figuring it all out. Is there an element of faith every day in your life? You stop and think about it. I believe there is. And Christ will teach us and that we will walk with him faithfully. It's a heart of love. Not only is that Christ will be our teacher, but Jesus is the truth. To put off the old man and put on the new is not so much, get this, it's not so much a matter of discipline, but it's a matter of devotion. Okay, now let me illustrate that. A young man meets a young lady. And he is willing to change a multitude of things in his life to win her affection. Why? Because he's thinking about how disciplined this makes him. He is not, is he? Lori's shaking her head. Of course he's not. He's consumed with devotion for her. Yes, the Christian life has discipline and has duty. But the basis of that is our devotion to Christ, our love for him. Then that really brings us to the question, do relationships have rules? Sure they do. I mentioned going to college. I had a relationship. I paid them money. They let me go to class. But they had some rules. In a Bible college, it wasn't like some others, if you don't show up, they're just like, oh, well, you missed class. Here in Bible college, you didn't show up. You ended up on the red carpet in the dean's office. You're using your hard-earned money that the Lord gave you, and you don't show up for class? All of a sudden gave you a different perspective. Relationships have rules, right? First, we meet the Lord, then we come to love him. With that love comes a desire to put on the new man, to live and express his love in a dark world. We talk about relationships have rules. It's 32 years ago that I married my wife, began the most wonderful relationship that I've ever had in this world, second only to my salvation. But that relationship has rules. There's things that I just won't do. And if you put a gun to my head, I still wouldn't do them. It's that ingrained into my marital DNA. I've just made some decisions. All relationships are going to have rules. So somebody's going to come, oh, you're a Christian. I remember I was growing up. Oh, you're a Baptist. You're one of those Baptists that doesn't drink and doesn't dance and doesn't smoke. And I said, yep. I said, are you one of those sinners that does that? Obviously, I was working with this guy. I could ask him that. You know? He didn't like it. But it brought him face to face with what he was doing. He knew it was wrong. Oh, you don't do that? I said, no. Why would I? I said, God saved me. Jesus is my Savior. Things have changed. He was just trying to poke fun. He wasn't serious. He didn't care about the gospel. There are going to be people like that. But is that going to keep you awake at night? Oh, no, somebody made fun of me. See, there's a maturing in our Christian lives. Yes, this world will come along and it's darkened, vain philosophy. But you, O Christian, as you walk with the Lord, let me encourage you. You're on the winning side. We've already read the last chapter. We know what he wants to do in our lives. There's no greater motivation and change agent in the Christian life than the love of Christ. The closer you draw to him, actually, the further you're going to be from the world. There's going to be some things about you that are going to stand out and be different. That doesn't mean that we act foolish or strange or geeky or whatever other word you want to put in there. If anything, we understand that we are children of the King, and that makes us act like ambassadors for God. What a privilege. Friendship of the world is enmity with God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. The more different that we are from the world, the greater the difference that you can make. As long as we are different and following God's word and not just different for the sake of being different. Well, I'm different, so I'm okay. No, it has to be based upon the Lord. During World War II, there was a pastor in England, and he would see businesses in his city that had been ravaged by the bombs there in England. Often the owners would clear away the rubbish and place a sign outside that said, "Business as usual." Many Christians are doing their business as usual. They're going about their lives without allowing God to change and renew them spiritually. They've trusted Christ, but they're not going on to perfection. They're not maturing in Christ and expressing his life to a lost world. God desires to transform your life today. Then through that transformation, he desires to express the life of Christ through you to a dark world. So don't allow your life to be just business as usual. Start advertising that you are under new management. Let Christ express his life through you. I'm so thankful that we're in a church where people want to express that life, that we want to move forward for the Lord. This is not done in an discouraging way, like, oh, nobody's serving God. Actually, I'm quite encouraged that there are many who want to live separated lives and serve the Lord. And as you continue to make a difference, and to be different, you'll make a difference. God will lead you to opportunities to share your faith. God will open the doors, and as you spend time in his word, he will embolden you and he'll give you that ability. And he'll lead you in the right way. As we abide in him, we will express the life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us bow in prayer. My Father, I thank you. Thank you that you want to direct our lives, that you want us to be different from this world if we're going to express the life of Christ, that you would help us. I believe everybody would say there's probably an area in our lives where you want us to make changes. So you would lead us and teach us. I'm thankful the Holy Spirit doesn't come along harshly, but he comes along so gently and leads us and guides us. I think of Psalm 23, where you just lead us beside the still waters. You make it possible for us to live for you. And I pray you do that in our lives. You would encourage each and every one of us that are here tonight to how to live for you. We have different circumstances in our lives, Lord. We have different needs that arise, and I pray you would help us, knowing how to turn the difficulties over to you, how to walk with you each and every day. Oh, Lord, would you help us? I truly believe you can. I know there will be challenges ahead in this week, so I pray you'd give your people grace. You give them wisdom. They'd be able to see their decisions. Are they going to lead them in the right direction, or by making certain decisions, would they be coming, drawing away from you? That we would be able to see the effects of the decisions that we have to make, that you would pour your wisdom into us, that we would spend time with you and in your word, and we would see the great effect that it takes upon our lives. And then you would bind us together as a church, give us a unity. Even as I think of our missions conference and now our missions giving, I pray that, Lord, you would just bind us together as a church. Whatever you have for us in this next year for missions, that we'd be able to rejoice in it together. You would build us as you see fit. You would add to your church, and you would do great and mighty things. Oh, Lord, would you help us? All in the Savior's name, and amen.